biblical term meaning someone who is in high authority, who rules. There were no elections, no popular elections in Bible times. Kingdoms were more or less inherited, but you'll find the word king hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible because it is built around the theme, ultimately, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this kingdom of God is your first commanded priority.
Yeah.
Did you hear me? Your first commanded priority. I've forgotten your name, brother. Haven't been here for a while.
William.
Pardon me?
William Spencer.
William Spencer?
Yes, sir.
We're glad you're here. He was glad to see me, huh? Glad to see you. Been a while, I guess. But anyway, this great commandment in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel is to seek first, the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about how you're going to pay your bills. Don't worry about any of the things that we get so caught up in. But seek first the kingdom of God, and the things that you need will be added to you. This is an interesting scripture for this. John chapter 3, we haven't mentioned this. We could never mention them all because there are hundreds and hundreds of references to it, but I want to get into some of them in Proverbs, I think, this morning, and then we'll go back to the New Testament again and see how the kingdom of God in Proverbs is built into the New Testament scriptures about the kingdom of God. There's a real similarity there. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, now Nicodemus was a big shot. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he said to him, answered and said to him, he said to Jesus, we know you came from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And then Jesus made the most wonderful truth announcement to him. He said, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't petition to enter it. You don't sign up to enter it. You don't get into some kind of a political contest. But you must be born again. You don't hear much today in churches about the new birth. So much really strong elementary teaching. We don't hear so much anymore. But the new birth is the key of our being a part of the kingdom of God. In him all things are new, and you know the old things have passed away. So the kingdom of God for us is an act of obedience, an act of loyalty. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king, wherever he rules is the kingdom of God, and there's no real difference in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I didn't know this, and I love to learn from people, but Bert Robinson told me that the Jews did not like to talk about, to say God. They had such a reverence. It was false. It was superficial. Well, such a reverence for that word God that they did not like to even say it. So they would say kingdom of heaven more than the kingdom of God. I just had not thought about that. But this kingdom of God that we are to seek after is defined perfectly in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, we'll probably be till the trumpet sounds if we take up as many scriptures as there are concerning righteousness, peace, and joy. But I don't know anything any more important to you. What about the rest of you? Do you know anything any more important than the qualifications and the learnings and obediences to the things relative to the kingdom of God? I want to be a part of it. I thank God for his mercy. I thank God that he's still working on us. I thank God that he doesn't give up on us, that we can continue to grow. And when we sin, we confess our sins. For we have a great high priest. Man, that is so wonderful. Who has offered himself once for all. I was looking at Exodus this morning and Leviticus and all of the trappings and all the different kinds of offerings. It would take a Philadelphia lawyer almost to keep up with what you offered for what offense. I mean, it was really very complicated. And I thank God for the simplicity of the gospel. He went into the presence of God once for all, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood,
yes,
having obtained eternal redemption, redeemed redemption by to be bought back from the slavery of the world. Have you passed all the offerings?
I was waiting for people coming in.
Yeah, well, wait two or three more minutes. This is probably it. I think they're probably practicing music, and then people got a little cold this morning, you know, and need a frostbite. What would we do in New York? The word righteousness is in 19 books of the Bible. The word peace is in 26 books of the Bible. And joy is in 19 books of the Bible. Righteousness has to be first. Without righteousness, there is no peace. Without righteousness, there's no joy. So the foundation of the kingdom of God in words is that it is righteousness. Righteousness is a word that says proper relationship, obedience to the commandments. Nothing that is wrong, nothing that is perverse, nothing that is shady, nothing that is questionable, nothing that is displeasing to the Lord should be allowed in our lives.
Yeah.
You know, Christianity is a very serious thing. The Bible is your greatest possession. The Bible ought to be front and center in every church. There ought to be more time allowed for Sunday school.
Amen.
Than allowed for many other projects, because the time that we spend in the Word together is, to me, it's refreshing. Does it do you any good?
Yeah.
It must, because you keep coming back. This is a faithful group that's here, and I appreciate it. But the Word of God, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, all but six of them mention the Word of God. That ought to tell us something.
Yeah.
See, the Word of God is the lamp unto our feet. It's a light for our pathway. It is our direction. You buy a piece of equipment, you get a book of directions. When Jesus bought us with his blood, he authored himself. The Word became flesh. The beginning was the Word. And that is so good. But the Word was God. The Word became flesh. And we have this wonderful book of instructions. And I'm excited about it. I don't want to get healed. I want to get worse, because it's the only lasting excitement that I've ever had. I care nothing about clothes. I care nothing about jewelry. I still enjoy my yard and my flowers. But the things of the world have lost all of their interest to me. And I thank God for it. I just thank God for it, because there's no reward in seeking after things that are going to just perish away. Now, I want to go back. I have been threatening to do this. Would it be all right if we look at the book of Proverbs? Proverbs is down where the rubber hits the road, I'll tell you. And I don't know that we'll get through all of it, but we're going to read through them and comment on them just a little bit. But if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and the first one that we want to look at is chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8. And then we'll just turn from chapter to chapter and see what the Old Testament, what the wisdom book says. Proverbs is the wisdom book, and wisdom means that you use what you know. What good would it to know the Bible if you didn't use it and obey it?
Amen.
So wisdom is doing what you know is right, and what is right is what God says in his Word. So Proverbs chapter 8, the first verse, the first reference that we want to mention there is verse 8, Proverbs 8:8. And I also want to remind you, or to inform you, that the word upright is also used to mean righteousness. So I will read some scriptures that have to do with the word upright. Verse 8 of chapter 8, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Now, I want to tell you, there's more in Proverbs about your mouth and your tongue than you could ever tolerate. We don't even want to hear it. But our mouth is our greatest enemy, and silence is our greatest virtue. Well, you didn't like that, but I believe that's true. A still tongue makes a wise head. A still tongue will keep peace, and Proverbs has an awful lot about it. But this is the excellence of wisdom, and wisdom here is in the feminine gender here in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out in understanding, lift up her voice? Wisdom is a feminine gender in the book of Proverbs, and all of it's very good. Very good. But 8 says, the words of my mouth, the words of the mouth of wisdom are righteousness. And then after verse 8, verse 20 of this same proverb, so look at verse 20. I traverse the way of righteousness in the middle, in the midst of the path of justice. Where I go is righteousness, and I'm going to stay in the middle of the path of justice. I traverse, I travel, that's where I go, the path of righteousness. Whatever's righteous, that's what I'm interested in. That's where I'm going. That's a biblical phrase, traverse, to go, to travel, from when we get our word travel. Now, verse 21 there is very relevant too. It says, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And that's not necessarily gold and silver, but it's blessings and bountifulness. And then in that Proverbs chapter 10, I hope I don't skip any because man, they're all good. Chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to live forever. It means that it delivers from eternal death. Righteousness, treasures of wickedness, no matter what you've got that's wicked, it's not going to help you any. But righteousness will bless you with what we understand as eternal life. Verse 6 now. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. That ought to be enough right there. If I didn't read another thing or know another thing, that'd be enough. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now you just stop and think. You, someone righteous that has led a righteous life, their memory is blessed. But some crook that does nothing but wrong, their memory rots. You don't want to think about it. That's another reason for us to keep righteousness. And verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Boy, is that powerful. The mouth of the righteous. Your mouth is a well, a source of righteousness, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. There are two kinds of folks in the world, and I don't know what about the middle ground. I don't know about these pretty good church folks. I don't know. Really, you know?
Yeah.
You hear a lot of preaching about, well, I go to church on Sunday, and I give a little offering, and this. I don't know about all that. I'm not talking about all that. But the Bible talks about two groups, the wicked and the righteous. Mm-hmm. These are two groups that are talked about here in the Proverbs. So, six and seven, we read the memory of the, that's where we left off. The mouth of the righteous, we've talked about that. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked lead to sin. We can see that because there's so many industries that are just marked with sin and wickedness, and they lead to more wickedness and more darkness. But the work of the righteous, the labor of the righteous, the things the righteous people do, lend to life. And that's certainly very applicable. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. There it is again. You get tired of hearing about your mouth. I do. Because mine bothers me. Who else is honest? We pray for you to cast the spirit of lying out of you, because I'll tell you what, we're snared by the words of our mouth. We really are. It's a real problem. The tongue of the righteous is a choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous, there's your mouth again, feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Now, you see, your word doesn't feed food. Your word feeds life and encouragement. That's what this is all about there. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. You know, Psalm 37, verse 4 makes me shout all the time. Every time I think about it, I shout about it sometimes at home right by myself. It says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And that'll work. If you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart are going to be in keeping with the righteousness of your character. You understand what I'm saying? That's a beautiful, beautiful verse. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now we say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? I do not have answers. No one else has answers. But the Bible establishes principles, and righteousness is always rewarded, and wickedness is always punished. And like I say, I don't understand. Well, I've had some close friends who have died early with cancer, other bad things. I don't understand. Nobody else understands. God's ways are higher than our ways, and He is Lord. He reigns no matter what He allows to happen. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and nothing shall by any matter ever change that. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? The righteous, they'll be here in eternity. Heaven and earth. Pass away the word of God, and those who believe it and obey it are those who are righteous, and they will live forever. But the wicked will be destroyed. The wicked will not inherit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. There it is again. My, that's, woo, don't you get tired of that. But the perverse tongue will be cut out. Now, that's not literal either, because people continue to speak wickedly, but what means cut out, it will have no good influence. It will amount to negative, nothing. So now looking at chapter 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Boy, that'll preach.
Yeah.
Integrity means character, and character must be first. Character. Good character must be first. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know my followers by their keeping my commandments. And that would fit here perfectly. The red integrity of the upright. Now, the upright is a person who is righteous. You cannot be upright unless you have God's righteousness in practice. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There we have that again. The righteous will live forever. The righteous will inherit the earth. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his path aright. If you are right in your character, you'll do the right things. That sounds like a child's Bible, but that's what that means. If you are right in your character, you will do right things. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Lust is a very ugly word in Scripture. Lust means that you want something that's not yours. You want something that is not good for you. You want something that belongs to someone else. It is much like coveting that which is not yours. You want it, but it belongs to somebody else. You want it, but it's not for your good. And most of the time in modern life, it has to do with sexual lust, but it all can do with property lust. And of course, what lust brings: envy, jealousy, separation, division. And the New Testament has an awful lot to say about that. You know, let me ask you something. Okay, y'all ready for this big question? Had you ever stopped to realize that if the people that call themselves Christians would obey this Bible, there'd be no problems in the church? Had you ever stopped to think about it? How can we call ourselves Christians and do not the things the Bible says? There would be differences. There would be problems. But we would respect one another. We would encourage one another. We would bear with one another. We would forgive one another. That's all in the Bible. Did you hear me? How can we call ourselves? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever think about it? That we need to do what the Bible says in our relationship to God and in our relationship to one another. The first five of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to Him. The last five have to do with our relationship to one another. And those commandments are not suggestions. Those commandments are not a good idea. Those commandments are a commandment. And a commandment is something that you are to do, and I am to do. Don't question it. Don't look back from it. Don't wonder who said it. God said it. You understand what I'm saying? That we really, as church people, need to pay attention to things that the Bible says to do. And you know, there's one word that would cover all of the needs, and that word is love. If we love the Lord, we'd want our lives to please Him. If we love one another, we'd want our lives to please Him and them. It's all about relationships. I forgot now where I left off. I'm in chapter 11, I think. Verse 9. Okay, the next one's 8. The righteous delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. You see, the good people do have trouble, but good people will not give up their righteousness in the duration of the trouble. You understand? The New Testament says, in everything give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything give thanks, rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks, and pray without ceasing. Now that's your, excuse me, that's your deliverance that this talks about, that you will keep the victory, but the wicked will take the trouble and will perish with it. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbors. You know, there ain't no measuring stick nowhere that can measure the damage done by gossip. How's that for putting it down to the grassroots level? There is no way that we can know the damage that we do until we learn better. And we're still learning. Our tongues can cut more people's hearts and bring more discouragement. No matter how bad a situation is, it is none of our business to talk about it. Amen? Now, if it's within our own family, we need to keep it with our own family. We may need counseling. We may need a pastor's input. But we need to work toward our own peace and relationships and not enter into, with a gossiping tongue, the relationship problems of other people. See, all of this are things that we can get out of these verses in Proverbs. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. The righteous will not have that problem. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there's jubilation. Did you hear that? When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. You remember, I don't know many of you, I know Ned does and some of the rest of you, remember when it was reported that Hitler was dead? Great celebration. When they find these animals over there in Iraq, there's going to be great newspaper headlines. There's going to be great jubilation because there are three or four people who are behind that. All these murders and bombs and terrorist attack. And they're hunting for them. And they're going to find them. And there will be a celebration. That's my opinion. You share that opinion? When some wicked person is taken off the scene, there is joy. There is celebration. Verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. It must be these are kind of repetitions. Verse 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Oh, man, that's good, isn't it? To sow means to plant, to spread abroad, to share. The wicked man does deceptive work. Now, deception is one of the problems, you see, of our society. Men deceive one another. That is a great problem. But he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. You know how you sow righteousness? By your daily attitudes, by your daily deeds, by your obedience to the instruction of God. That'll keep you right. That'll keep you in the kingdom. That's one of the commandments of the kingdom of God. This continues, as righteousness leads to life, this is verse 19, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Righteousness makes for life. Evil makes for death. And this, of course, can be seen in an eternal setting. Righteousness will inherit life. Blessed are the righteous. They will inherit life. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity, that is the descendants of the righteous, will be delivered. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The righteous expects good. The desire of the righteous is to see good happen. Wouldn't you like to see good things happen? Wouldn't you like to see peace? Well, see, that's because we have some righteousness. I don't have all I need, do you?
No.
He's still working on me. Aren't you glad for his mercy? That he doesn't give up on us, but that we keep searching and seeking, and he keeps giving and blessing. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. You know what foliage is? That's leaves and flowers and grains, foliage, things that bloom, things that flourish, things that are planted and grow, and the righteous will flourish like foliage. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I've seen that in so many churches as an encouragement for sharing the gospel. If the righteous will be recompensed on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Men will get what they're due. We don't always see it, but it's written in the Bible. And you know, I believe Proverbs is just as true as John 3:16, don't you?
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah.
All Scripture is profitable. Verse 3 of chapter 12. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. That's good. Wickedness will not establish you, will not bless you, will not give you character. Now you say, well, how about these big businessmen that are so wicked? Well, that's not our problem. But our roots, we stay righteous, will be never be moved. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Now, I could talk to you a long time about your thought life. How many of you realize that every sin begins with a thought? And we have to, I have this little thing here, try to keep it handy. And I know I've given you copies of it. If I haven't, I surely will. It says, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it determines your destiny. But I want you to notice that destiny is the end, and it begins with thoughts. And you know what the Scripture teaches us? To bring every thought to captivity to Christ.
Yes.
When you start to think something ugly, and I do, how many of you ever stop to think something ugly? Thank you, for some of you are honest.
Yes.
When you start to think something ugly,
uh-huh,
you take hold of that thing and start quoting some Scripture, singing a chorus or a hymn, rejoicing in God's goodness, and it takes our obedience and our control. One of the fruit of the Spirit, you see, is self-control. It all fits together, doesn't it? There's no contradiction in the Scripture concerning our obedience and the character and the responsibility that we have before this God who so loved us that he died himself in the person of Christ. You ever stop and think about how much we owe him? Man, it's just awesome to think what he did for us. Looking on to this, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Now, don't forget that. Take hold of your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts become attitudes. Don't let your thoughts become deeds. Take hold of them. And you say, well, I can't. Well, you're really like Paul should be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you ask him to help you do that, then you will certainly be helped to do that, because he is more anxious for us to be right than we are to be right. That's right. God is more anxious to help and bless us than we are to be helped and blessed. It's part of his goodness. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. That's kind of repetitious, and of course it has an eternal meaning. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And you've seen that. You know, we were taught in the Old Testament that they were to be kind to animals. And that little old saying that we've worn out, if the ox is in the ditch, you don't let him stay there just because it's a Sabbath. He's suffering. He needs to get out of there so you can get the ox out of the ditch. And, of course, we use that expression every time we want to go shopping, or we need to sew, or we need to cook, or we need to do something. So, but the ox is in the ditch. Don't look so sanctified. We've all used that principle. The ox is in the ditch. So it's all right for me to do that. Well, you don't have an ox and you don't live near a ditch. But we take these things, you see, and we use them to our own advantage. Aren't you glad God loves us anyhow? He's so good, isn't he? You know, if he didn't love us, he wouldn't provide this wonderful time for us to share him. It's a part of his great love that we can come together and there's nobody trying to hinder us. Verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. You see, the righteous yields, he gets his own fruit. But the wicked wants that which belongs to someone else. And that's what that word covet means. It's one of the ugliest words in the Bible, is to covet. It's one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not want that which is not yours. Getting on. Verse 13, well, I tell you what, am I skipping one? No, yes, the wicked covet, yeah, no, number 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. There it is again. I said, there it is again. But the righteous will come through trouble. The wicked is ensnared by what he says, but the righteous will come through trouble. You know, you say, well, why do good people have trouble? Well, there's two or three reasons. One of them is so that we can be overcomers. Yes. You see, the blessing is promised to the overcomer. If you didn't have anything to overcome, you'd never be an overcomer. Yes. And another is to test our character. You see, adversity brings us character, the ability to stand, the ability to pray, the ability to survive. All of that is built into character. You see, if we never had any hardships, we'd be very, very feeble believers. You understand what I'm saying? So don't faint in the day of adversity. Pray. Pray, and don't faint. Because he does answer prayer. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, but the record, well, that's not one of them. Verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. Truth and righteousness are mingled together, but a false witness speaks deceit. We'll do a couple more and then we'll have to quit. Verse 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now you see, no grave trouble, no serious trouble, it'll come. But in your righteousness, in your character, in your disposition, in your faith, you will not faint. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if you listen to a lot of television on some of the guys on television, they'll try to make you believe that if you sow into that ministry, that you won't have any problems. You ever hear that junk?
Oh, yeah.
Well, see, that's another gospel. That's not true. Because we are all going to have adversities. We're going to have trials. We're going to have problems so that we can become overcomers. And the Bible says if the Lord loves you, he's going to scourge you. He's going to spank you. He's going to correct you. Amen? That's Hebrews. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. Well, the righteous in verse 26 should choose his friends carefully. You see, the first Psalm says that the blessed is the man who doesn't sit with the scornful. You understand? He is careful about the company that he keeps. Doesn't mean that he hates anybody. Doesn't mean that he would fail to be kind to someone. But the company you keep illustrates the old saying that birds of a feather flock together. You ever hear that one? Everybody's heard that, haven't you? So the company that you keep will be a part of your character. Don't shun people. Don't mistreat people. Be kind to everybody and love your enemies. But you're going to want to be with other Christians. You're going to want to be with people of like precious faith and like convictions. in verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life. Well, that's what we want, isn't it? I said that's what we want, isn't it? What kind of life do you want? Abundant. That's what Jesus came to give. Three things Jesus promised, and you can have them if you want them. They're available. It depends upon the choices that we make. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I am come that your joy may be full. But if you don't have righteousness, you can't have any joy. See, these are one and in one. And then he said, my peace. I could have a fit right now. I just saw something really good. My peace I leave with you. So there's your kingdom again, you see. Abundant life would necessarily be a life of righteousness, wouldn't it? Okay, and with that righteousness, you're going to have peace. And with the righteousness and peace, you're going to have joy.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
And he's king.
He is.
We need to bow our knee. We need to pledge our heart and give our love and our obedience to this great Lord. Well, thank you for coming out.
Thank you, Lord.
Our time is up.
Thank you, Father.
I just thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.